Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1.
Psalm chapter 1. Just about 900. Psalm chapter 1. And we're going to pick up with the second part of it. So to get the context, we'll read the first part of it again. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now tonight, verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, direct us, and guide us tonight, Father, in all that's said and done. We ask this according to thy will in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated, brethren. All right. So last week, the scripture told us about the blessing that would come upon the man that doesn't stand, walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't seat in the seat of the scornful. The one that delights himself in the law of the Lord, meditates therein day and night. Said he'd be always flourishing. He'd be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf wouldn't wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But now tonight, the Bible contrasts the ungodly. What it's like with the ungodly. So verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so. So by that we see that the ungodly, number one, they do not delight in the law of the Lord. The ungodly do not delight in the law. That's not their delight. If they delighted in the law of the Lord, they wouldn't be ungodly. They don't do that. They don't delight in the law of the Lord. They do not meditate therein. And so, you know, you need to ask yourself, based on your actions, do you fall in the category of godly or ungodly? Do you delight in the law of the Lord? Do you love the Word of God? You can't love God and not love His Word. You can't love His Word and not love God. You just can't. They're together. It's just impossible. Brethren, the degree... All right, listen, you live in America. You've got access to Bibles. There's no problem with you getting a Bible. There's none whatsoever. And the degree of your love is measured by your attitude toward God's Word. Really. Now listen. Understand this, okay? Brethren, God doesn't hold us to the standard of someone else. Here's what I mean. Look here. By nature of what you people so graciously allow me to have the liberty to do, to try to spend time in that book, to get something from God to feed you, I'm going to have more time in there. And I'm more accountable for that time. Woe be to me if I fritter that away. So granted, I will have more time, should have, and I'm more accountable for that. But you, in your situation, you're not accountable to what maybe I am in my situation, but you're accountable for what God knows your situation is. That's the key. You're accountable for what you know your situation is. And so, listen, the Lord is not going to get you discouraged. He will, as a loving father, he will tell you, come on now, where's your heart at? We can do better than this. He will get on you, but he will not try to drive you to discouragement. And listen, you've got to, I want to throw this in, listen. Brethren, the battlefield there for the mind, listen to me. If, no matter what age you are, here tonight, old or young, or anyone listening, if you profess salvation, but yet in your mind there's constant battles that you go through or things. Let me ask you, I just want to ask you one thing. Look, if you've got to sooner or later discern the way God works and the way the adversary works. All right? You've got to. If you don't make this discernment, you are going to be tormented most of your spiritual life. All right? Now listen. Think about something. Think about the way you've handled mental battles of the mind so often. Did it work? Or did it just spiral you down even further? And let me ask you something. Do you usually handle these mental, spiritual struggles the same way with the same results? Well, that's the definition of insanity. Insanity is doing something continually the same way over and over and expecting different results. Seriously. Listen. You say, I know what happens. You get these thoughts in your mind, be whatever they are, and I think the enemy throws there and says, you better not throw me aside. You better take me serious. Or you're having a cavalier attitude about your soul. You better not throw that aside. And so he just gets you. The Lord, listen to me, the Lord doesn't toy with you. The Lord takes and shows. Listen, when God convicts you, be it salvation, be it something not right in your life, you may not like it, but it's plain, it's peaceable, it's easy. And you know, you might want to kick against it, but you know, the enemy tries to throw on you this vague, hanging, floating type of anxiety just to get you to where you pull somewhere and just get in this torment in your mind, and it never, he's got you wrapped up. You've got to see clear through that, and you've got to discern. And realize this is not the way God operates. When I know that He's working in my life, when I see this is not the way that I see God operating, I'm not yielding to that. And when the enemy throws such at you, you've got to look at it the same kind of way you would look if somebody was taunting you. As long as you give place to them, they get the joy, they are hindering you. But you do. Take it up, somebody else. And you stroll on. And you stroll on with that thing. And you look to the, and say, look, my Father don't operate that way. If my God is God enough, if there's something I need to know, He's God enough to make it known to me, I'm trusting Him to do that. And the devil comes in and says, oh, playing kind of loose with you, buddy. Ah, throwing it to the wind, huh? You're gonna give God the impression that you don't just care about your soul and spiritual things. A little cavalier there, aren't we? He's trying to wrap you up and tie you up. My dear friend, you need to square up to him and say, listen, this is confusing. My God's not the author of confusion. He's God enough to make known to me what I need to make known. I'll trust Him. I'm moving on. I'm going to have a good day regardless. Listen to me. If you're saved, when God dealt with you about being saved, I don't know about you, now friend, honestly, there was no confusion to me. There was no confusion. Oh, there was conviction. And it wasn't comfortable. But there was no confusion. The question was, would this fella yield? Would I submit? Would I die out to me? But there was no confusion about what I was, what needed to be done. And brethren, God in His Word, but the devil, the adversary, wants to mess with your mind. And you have got to take and square up with it and discern. Look how the Lord works in His Word. Look how He's dealt in your life when you know that it's the Lord. And when you don't sense that, He's not the author of confusion, don't give place to it. And you need to look at the adversary as someone who's trying to get your attention. Hey, listen to me. Come on, listen. You got to not give place to him. And move on. And you'll find some freedom. I'm serious. But it's a struggle. That's what it's all about. It's spiritual warfare. You've got to understand that. If you don't, you will be. He'll always know how to go to, where to go to get you sidetracked. All right, look here. Again, the ungodly do not delight in the law of the Lord. They don't meditate therein. Now, the godly do. So, again, your love for the Lord is tied in with the time that you, your attitude toward His Word. It just is. All right. If we're going to love the Lord like we ought, and not just give Him mere lip service, We're going to show it by time spent in His Word. Now, your flesh isn't going to want to. You've got to understand that. Now, listen, I'll say it and I'll move on here. You might say, well, Brother Dulles, I mean, I got to go through this battle sometimes. I don't want to read my Bible. Listen, I understand why every person in this room or every person listening or recording, I understand why every person saved or lost does not want to read their Bible. Because your flesh never wants to. And a saved man's flesh is the same as a lost man's flesh. It's unredeemed. So I understand that. All I'm saying is if you're saved, there should be another part of you that says, I need this. And once you yield to the inward man, yield to the Spirit of God, it should get enjoyable. It should get good. You should be glad you did. There should be, that something should be there. Now, if you're looking for the conflict to not be there, it's not going to happen until you get home to heaven. I'm sorry. I wish I could tell you. I wish I could tell myself different. But it's not. As long as you have a fleshly body, the conflict will be there. There will not come a day. There will not come a day, as long as you have flesh, that this flesh will say, let's live for God. The flesh, hey, if living for God makes the flesh feel okay, the flesh says, okay, I can deal with this. But the flesh just wants what it wants. And it's always going to be flesh. And you've got to bring it under. And honestly, I don't believe the battle ends till the Lord says, come home. And you drop this. That's why you got to settle in. All right? And my I never have a problem with somebody that struggles with things. I have a problem with somebody that don't have the struggle. I don't have a problem with somebody that has a struggle. The Bible speaks of fleshly lust that war against the soul. I don't have a problem with the war, with the struggle. I have a problem with somebody who don't have the struggle. Somebody who just don't have someone in them pulling them toward the things of God. God just imparts that. He does it supernaturally. But I believe you can bear witness in here if you're saved, that once you got saved, surely you found an unnatural, a supernatural love for the Bible that was not there before. Yeah. I did with me, Brad. It was unnatural. It was unnatural because I've never had that before. I'd never had a desire to read my Bible. And nobody told me after I got saved, I wanted to do it. I really did. I wanted to be at church. I wanted to read my Bible. I wanted. Oh, the flesh. Amen. And I had to learn what that was all about. And it was, I thought it ripped its head up. But I saw something that was different. It was unnatural. It was supernatural. It was the Lord. All right? And so I hope that you can see and know that that's there in your life, that God has done that. And you say, I know, but Brother Dawson, sometimes I struggle. I understand the struggle. I understand the struggle. You have flesh that's unredeemed. And peace and joy in your life is going to depend upon who you yield to. Either bringing the flesh in subjection to the Spirit of God, the inward man, or letting the flesh rule. And your inward peace is going to be which one you allow to do that. But now listen, again, you know, there should be a part of you that desire, there should be in your life a time you went from death to life, and God supernaturally imparted in you a desire for Him and the things of Him, a desire to pray to Him, to spend time with Him, to want to walk with Him. Brethren, if the new birth doesn't produce that, what does it produce? What's being born again about then? What is being a child of God and being born again about if it doesn't produce in one a desire to want to be close to God? I didn't know a lot, but I knew when I got saved, Lord, I love You. I was like, I love You. And I want to know more about You. And then I saw the flesh and I understand that. But there was something different there. There was a desire to want to spend time with God, to know Him better, to be pleasing to Him. And but I want to tell you something, honestly. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but surely you can say this with me, that the greatest desire of my soul is to make my Father happy. Is to please my Heavenly Father. The one who loves me to where my love can't even begin to compare. But the new birth does that, brethren. It makes you, I'm not saying you have everything all at once. I'm saying that there should be, if you've entered into a bona fide relationship with God, if He is now in you and you are now in Him, there ought to be a love for God. I'm not saying it's what it ought to be completely or can be, or there's, but I'm saying there should be something there toward God. Something there toward God. A real bona fide reality of a new creature, a new relationship, God in you, you and God, not just an empty phrase or words put out, but a genuine new being, a new creature. I mean, with desires and a heart that was not there before, to where it's like, wow, that's never... The new birth is a reality, brother. It's not just a cold, calculating something you... The new birth is not something you have to constantly remind yourself of or be reminded of. It is a reality as real as you being born into this world physically. That is. It's a new birth. Child of God. All right, the godly. They delight in these things, the ungodly don't. And thus, because they do not do this, they are unfruitful. They're dry, they're dead, they're withered. Again, you can't love the Lord and not love His Word, and vice versa. You can't love the Lord's Word without not loving Him. So it says here, the ungodly are not so. They don't love the Word of God. They don't spend time therein. And they're dried up, all right? And I'll tell you, if you say, I know I'm saved, but I've been dry, I'm just dried up. Listen, the remedy for that is time in the Word of God. I'll say this to you. You know the remedy for doubts that come up? Get in the book. Get in the book. Get in your Bible. You know what happens? Listen, when you get in the Scriptures, I'm not trying to compare different experiences. I'm just trying to give you something. The Bible says His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. Or He's the Spirit of truth. I found out something, brother. I found out something when I got saved, that when I would read my Bible, I now understood it. And guess what that told me? I can't do that without the new birth. I couldn't before, now I can. And God would speak to me about something. It made sense. And you know what that does? That gives you assurance. Time in the Bible gives assurance. What does the Bible say in 1 John? We know that we have passed from death to life. What? We love the brethren. His Spirit abides within us. Certain things that you see that God has done that it's beyond you. A new creature. You read your Bible and it's like, you know what? I remember reading my Bible after I got saved. And I remember reading about what Christ did on the cross. And it's like, wow. It's like I understood it. I got it. It meant something to me. It didn't. But whereas before, I knew all that, but it was all real now. And if you want assurance, stay in your Bible. Stay in your Bible. Stay in your Bible. All right, look here. What are the ungodly like? Says they but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So the ungodly are like chaff. What's chaff? Chaff is light. Chaff is, to give a crude illustration of chaff is like the hulls of your sunflower seeds. You know, you crack them sunflower seeds and you swallow the seed and you spit the... Well, honestly, in a very exaggerated state, that's all the seed is, chaff. That's all it is. And it's just an ingrain, it's on a more minuscule scale. That's all. All right? Chaff is what's left behind after you get the kernel, the seed, out. The chaff is the outward covering, the coating there, the covering. And it doesn't have the weight and the substance of the grain, of the seed. When the grain is winnowed, the chaff is blown away, while the heavier grain falls to the ground and is gathered up and stored. The chaff, on the other hand, is gathered up to be burned. Here's what they would do. You would take and you would get your grain. All right? And they would either take a cart that was embedded with rocks or iron, or in some other kind of cart, and they would get the donkey or something, you know, to run over it, or else they would beat it out. They would beat it out. And so what you've got is you've got the grain now separated from that seed coat. But it's all mixed together. And brethren, you're not going to be able to take all day long and pick, you're not going to do that. So what you did is you take that winnowing fork, and you either did it where a little breeze was blowing, or somebody would stand with a huge fan in their hand like that, and you would winnow it up, you'd throw it up. And as you throwed it up in the air, somebody would wave that. And the chaff is lighter, and it would blow away a little bit, and the grain would fall down, the seed would fall. And so sooner or later, you've got it separated. You've got it separate. That light, vain, empty, lightweight chaff is blown away, and that heavier seed, the grain, what you want, there it is. You gather the chaff up, it's burned, and you put the grain up in the garner to store it. We'll go to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3. And verse 12. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. That's going home to heaven with the saved. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. All right, listen. A couple of things about this. Y'all listen, knowledge of this world is chaff. It's vain, it's light. Really it is. Think about the useless knowledge that we accumulate that is just chaff. It has no value to it. It's nothing laid up that will help somebody know God, live for God, have better relationships in the sight of God. It's just vain. It's just light. Think about, and may God help us. And listen, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to come to grips with. I don't like it. I don't like coming to grips with it myself. But it's a hard thing to think about how much of our knowledge and is just chaff. It's just chaff. It's just light. It's superficial. It's vain. It does not matter. Now, young folks, look here. Look here. Think about it. No kidding. There's a tendency, it's easy to think, now come on, it is easy to think that, okay, pastor, you're doing what you're supposed to do, it's what a pastor's supposed to do, but you think maybe I'm out of touch. And it's easy to think maybe that your parents are out of touch. But I beg you, these are not just empty words. It's true. You see, I'm approaching 50. Some others in this room are older and all moving along. And the reason sometimes if it seems, young folks, that I seem intense or your parents seem intense, it's because we're pulling for you. Amen. You've got these years ahead of you that you can make count for Jesus. Amen. You see, there's so much light chaff to this life. And see, if you know the Lord, you're going to see it from this view one day. And I don't want you smiting your hand and your fist going, shoot, why didn't I listen? Because see, I know what I'm telling you is right. Because it's Bible. And so it's not a matter of hammering you, trying to get you or getting down to you. It's a matter of you're young, make it count for Jesus. Remember the Creator now in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, the Bible speaks about. I mean, then Ecclesiastes 12. And then the evil days come. Young folks, your parents are getting older to the point of, you know what? Look, we pick and we joke around about, but you know what? We don't have the elasticity and the strength that we did have. Hopefully we got a little more knowledge than we used to have. But you're young. You young folks, God wants you to be the workers coming up because you have the energy and the activity level. As you get older, hopefully the way this thing's supposed to go is you get older, The value is in the knowledge that's accumulated, hopefully. But the body is not what it used to be always. You know what you can do, of course. But young folks, you've got the vitality, the elasticity. You know what the devil wants you to do? To waste that elasticity, that strength, that energy on vain things. On vain things. On the same things the world wasted on. And see, then those years are gone. Those years are gone. Listen, you can serve God. You can be fat and flourishing in old age. The Bible says that you can serve God at any age, but each age has its different capabilities for God. The Bible says, remember now thy creator in thy youth before the evil days come. And it speaks about the eyes going bad, teeth falling out, hearing going. The Bible, I mean, seriously, it does. Read about it. Ecclesiastes 12. That's just it. You know? And it's just, but you're young. Make it count for Jesus. And young folks, what I mean by that is, not me or anyone else just filling you with activity. If you claim to be saved, you, like any saved person, go to God and say, what wouldst thou have me to do? What wouldst thou have me to do? He's a preacher, but I'm not saved, okay? Look here, I would do this then. Do you want to love the Lord? Do you want to love Jesus? Why don't you tell Him that? Tell Him that. I'd tell Him, Lord, I don't believe I know You, but I sure would like to. I don't think there's nothing wrong with that. I don't think there's nothing wrong with that at all. And I'm not talking about just filling up those years with activity. Or not just what someone tells you, but finding out, especially if you claim to be saved, what God wants you to do. Look here. The chaff, the wheat. So much of the knowledge of this world's chaff, it's vain, it's light. Knowledge of God and His Word is heavenly grain that has eternal weight and value. Just as the wind takes away the lighter chaff, so also, when the winds of trouble and adversity come, the ungodly will not stand, but will be driven away. You understand that? Listen, trouble and adversity are going to come. They are going to come. We don't want it, but we live in this world affected by sin. And if you're saved, God allows things. As we'll be looking at 2 Thessalonians, God allows things for His purposes, for your growth, for eternal glory, for His, all these things. But if someone is chaff, when the winds and storms blow, they're not going to stick. They're not going to stay. They should be carried away. In fact, I'll say this, storms and trials serve to purge the church of chaff in its midst and the believer of chaff in his life. Do you know that? Let me tell you something. Let's put it on a small scale. I guarantee you, anybody in this room, about the time you've been in the throes of an intense stomach virus, you did some checking up, bud, on your walk with God. Don't tell me you didn't. About the time you was calling Earl, man, for the fifth or sixth time, man, in 30 minutes, and I mean, bad shape, bud. You know what you're doing? You're down there going, Lord, if this is chastening, show me. Lord, I'll get it right. I'm sorry. If there's something, Lord, you do a little checking. I think that's smart to do. Not that every time it means that. It doesn't. But I think it's a smart thing to do, and I'm sure everybody probably does a little bit of it. And you know what? If there is something, I guarantee what them times cause you to do, they cause you a little tighter living. You ain't going to tell me that you ain't going through some bad sickness and your Bible reading didn't get a little bit better. Well, come on, admit it. You ain't going to tell me you've gone through some rough time and it'll draw you tighter. Well, that's smart. And God allows things like that sometimes. Because Lord knows us. He's so wise. Amen. See, it's like one fellow said, every dog's got just enough dog or fleas to remind him he's a dog. That's profound if you think about it. It really is. Look at somebody says, Lord, if you love me, you'd take this stuff from me. Lord, why do you leave this for me to struggle with? And it's like the Lord says, well, if I did, you wouldn't be back much. And that is true. Put a beggar on horseback and he'll ride off at a gallop. Brethren, the problem of it is, we think and we hope and we wish we would be just as dedicated and close to God. No, brother, you put a beggar on horseback, he'll ride off at a gallop. We would tend to forget. God allows things to keep us close and tight. And He's smart on that. He's wise on that. He's all-knowing. I don't think it has to be to the degree it has to be maybe sometimes. But brethren, He knows us better than we know us. That's for sure. So again, brother, storms and trials serve to purge the church of chaff in its midst and purge the believer of chaff in his life. Are you wheat or are you chaff? Will you stand in the day of stormy wind or will you be driven away? Will you be gathered with the wheat to heaven? Or will you burn with the chaff in hell fire? Look what it says next. Verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Verse 5, therefore, because of this, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You see, since the ungodly and the sinner make their choice not to stand with the righteous in this life, then they will not stand with them in the next. If your attitude is, look, it's fine for mom and dad, or it's fine for my brother and sister, it's fine for my aunt and uncle, it's fine for preacher, it's fine for you, it's fine for, but you know what? Okay, it's fine. You do not have to stand with the righteous. You don't have to, it's fine. But don't think you're going to stand with them in the next life. You understand? Seriously now. If you won't stand with the righteous in this life, you're not going to stand with them in the next. Go to Revelation 20. That's just the truth. Revelation 20, verse 11. And by the way, listen, real quick. All of you in here, from young to old, you've run into those folks before. Nope. Ain't coming to church. Too many hypocrites. Too many people say they're one thing and they live another. Too many hypocrites. Yeah, people, you know, they say one thing and another. Okay. But it's like one person said, better to be in church with a bunch of hypocrites, not being one yourself, than to spend eternity in hell with all the rest. It's like one fellow said, I think it was Bob Childers. He asked a guy to come to church. Nope! Too many hypocrites. He's all, come on, one more won't hurt. So what did the guy do? Well, he thought about it a minute and laughed and said, I think I'll come. That's good. Ah, a bunch of hypocrites. So there's none in your life. There's none in your life. Can I say something? Look here. If you're here, young or old, and you are using another professing Christian to keep you back from doing right, then they must be bigger than you are if you can hide behind them. If you're hiding behind them, they've got more to them than you've got, or you couldn't hide behind them. You hide behind a tree because it's got more to it than you, right? The tree's bigger than you. It's got more to it than you, so you can hide behind it. I mean, amen. You know, I mean, come on. I think little Joshua there, he could probably hide behind me. I got more to me than he does. Maybe not much height, you know, everything, but little Joshua could take and hide. Because, but you see what I'm saying? You can't hide behind somebody else unless they've got more to them than you've got. You can't do that. Let me ask you something. If you're not reading your Bible, are coming to church, are wanting to do right because of someone else. Now, just answer me one question. What do you think God will say to that? That's the only thing I want to know. That's all I want to know. What do you think God will say to it? That's the only thing. Right? If you think God has no problem with that, I'd like for you to show me, but really, I want you to answer that. What do you think? Do you think the Lord will look down and, do you think the Lord someday will say, hey, yeah, I don't blame you. I don't blame you. Yeah, I don't blame you a bit. Yeah, just rotten hypocrite. No. God's going to look at you in your life. And you will not. Oh, don't get me wrong. If we cause people to stumble, we'll have to answer for that. But you won't be able to use that, never. You will never be able to point at your mama, your daddy, your son, your daughter, your uncle, you'll never be able to point at somebody. You won't do it. If you know what's right, you're accountable. Please get hold of it. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That final tribunal of God Almighty. The judgment bar of Almighty God. I got shook up in one of the principal's office. Seriously. Never like to be called into the presence of authority. I didn't like it when my dad had to just get along with my dad when I knew I'd done wrong, and I knew it. Or any kind of authority. It's not fun. Well, here's the creator of the universe. And if you've chosen to hide behind other people or use whatever reason or excuse to keep you back from in your heart sincerely coming to God through Jesus Christ, then you'll have to stand before God and give account. Whereas you could have come to God and said, God, it don't matter what anybody's done. I'm wicked. God, I'm just wicked. I live for me. I'm all about me. God, I'm so wicked. But I believe Jesus died for me and I accept what he did on my behalf. It could have been, you could have been easy. The work was done. But you didn't. For whatever reason, for whatever choice you chose to make to use as your excuse. You'll get your day in court. I mean, you'll get your day. God's, one thing about God, he's just. He'll give that day. He'll say, okay. Open the books. Open the books. Let's judge you by your works. Evidently, you considered that you were good enough to get to heaven on your own. And you won't say anything, I don't believe. Because you didn't accept my son. He was freely offered. He was freely offered for you. But you chose to reject him. So you, by your actions, you are counting your works good enough instead of the finished work of my son. Well, let's check it out. What has anybody in this room done? You tell me tonight. What have you done that makes you merit or deserve heaven? Well, what have you done? What good deeds have you done that makes you good enough for heaven? Honestly, unless you were mentally deranged, I'm serious. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. You'd have to, surely you'd say, none. Do you believe in God? I mean, do you believe in God? Do you believe the Bible? If you believe God, you believe the Bible, you're going to have to stand before God one day. And if you've not accepted the finished work of Christ, you'll be judged according to your works then. And it's a foregone conclusion. But God is just and he will give you that day in court. And then he has to pass sentence. And it's turned into a lake of fire. But it does not have to be that way. God has done it all for you in the person of his son Jesus Christ. If you want him. If you want righteousness. If you want salvation. If you don't want you and want him. If you're willing to repent. Chuck all the excuses. Chuck all the people that you can point the finger at and say, God, I'm not right. I'm not right. Lord, it don't matter to nobody. I have no excuse, God. I'm not right. I've made my own choices. God, I'm sorry. I do want to know you. I'm sorry I've sinned against you, God. And I want to know you through your son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Or, I mean, here it is. Listen. Listen to the voice of reason. The Lord says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together," saith the Lord. The Lord says, let's be reasonable. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as snow. I mean, God, listen, they should be as white as snow, they should be as wool. God's able to take through the blood of Christ and wash away everything you ever thought, said, did, that's sinful and wrong, and make you clean in His sight and clear your conscience. That's what He did for me when I got saved. It's what He can do for you. Give you eternal life. Give you purpose. Give you fulfillment. Satisfaction in Him. It's the reasonable thing to do. Go real quick back to Psalm 1. It says, verse 5, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Real quick, go to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Psalm 26, verse 9. "I will wash..." Psalm 26, 9. "Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. Where and with whom will your soul be gathered with? Will you be gathered with the righteous, with the grain, or with the sinners, with the chaff?" Look at Psalm 26, verse 5. "I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked." When it's your choice, who do you sit with? I know out in this world, in the work world, I know situations you can't avoid at times, and Paul discussed that in 1 Corinthians 5. You'd have to go out of the world. You have to be around certain groups. 1 Corinthians 5 says that. But when it's your choice of fellowship, who's your crowd? Who's your crowd? Who's your crowd? David said, "I will not sit with the wicked." When you choose, listen, who you choose, and I'm just being honest, who you choose to sit and associate with now is most likely who you will also spend eternity with. Probably. It's probably revealing where, I mean, serious. Who you choose to spend time with, to associate with, well, wherever they're going is probably where you're going, probably. I didn't say for sure. And all the time, somebody can be saved and get in a mess, that's for sure. But most likely, that's going to be your crowd. Where are they going? A lot of people are going to. Verse 6. Psalms 1 verse 6. "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Interesting verse. Notice that it's not just the ungodly himself that perishes, but the way of the ungodly shall perish also. Interesting. It says, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way..." It didn't say, "but the ungodly shall perish." It says, "the way of the ungodly shall perish." You see, go to Proverbs 14 real quick. I know you know the verse. I just want you to see it again. Proverbs 14. What a book. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like your King James Bible. It has everything pegged out. I mean, look here. Proverbs 14, 12. Says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Not only the ungodly will perish, but the way of the ungodly. You see, it is interesting to note that a great many, if not almost all, of the world's religions, and one time I did a list on them, it's unbelievable, every one, almost all of the world's religions refer to their ideologies and belief systems as the way or the path. Taoism does it. Islam does it. Sharia laws, that has to do with the way. All right. Buddhism. Hey, look here. All those different groups, Confucianism, all those different groups talk about that their belief system is the way, the noble path. They will, all of them, the way. The way of true Bible-believing Christianity is found not in a belief system that is the way, but in a person that is the way. the Lord Jesus. And that's the difference between Bible-believing Christianity and every other ism and system out there. It's all about man trying to get to heaven on his own merits, by his own designs, by his own good deeds, or by his way or system. Bible-believing salvation is found in a way that is bound up in a person, and that person's finished, completed work. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say? You know, Jesus said, I am the way. Wow. Not my religion. Not my belief system. Me. Did you know Jesus Christ was either the most arrogant man that ever lived, or he was truth personified? A man says, I'm the way. Jesus Christ is either the most dangerous man who ever lived, and we are fools for teaching our children about him, or he is who he said he was and should consume our thoughts and lives. And there's no middle ground. There is no middle ground. None. There can be. There can be no middle ground. If Jesus Christ is a liar, then best thing you could ever do is never let your kids find out about him, and just not one thing. If he's lying. If he's not lying, and he's not, then you need to hold before your family and your descendants and everybody around you the Lord Jesus Christ as the answer to all of the problems of mankind, to their personal problems, the answer to everything. Jesus said, I am the way. He said, and the truth. I'm the truth. What's truth? And it was standing in front of Pilate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you wonder why people hate Christianity, it's for that. Because of the exclusiveness of the statements of Jesus Christ and the truth of who He is. The world wants to be like, well, no, there's many ways. No, there's not. There's not. There's one way. And God has set that up. Now listen, if you're not careful, if you'll spend more time in today's media outlets than your Bible, you can't imagine how you'll find yourself getting swayed and thinking that Christians are closed-minded, that Christians are narrow and very straight-jacketed in their thinking, and just won't give anybody else a chance. Well, this is what you understand. Either Bible-believing Christianity is right or it's wrong, and there's no in-between. It is incompatible with the belief systems of this world. Because the Bible, it is centered around a man who claims to be God, who came to this earth and said that He is the way, He's the truth, He's the life, and you cannot get to heaven and God the Father outside of Him. That's either true or it's not. And you'd better find out. And you'd better not be one of these eternal truth seekers who spend all their life saying, I'm hunting for truth, and they just use that as an excuse for latching on to truth. If you want truth, Jesus Christ said, here I am. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. When somebody says, I want truth, and Christ is presented to them, Jesus Christ is the litmus test. Because if someone turns away from Christ, guess what you just said? I don't want truth. I just want to live for me. I want to enjoy myself. I want to have my good time. I don't want truth. I'm hiding behind that. If you want truth, here's Christ. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, one day when the blessed Lord Jesus returns, not only will the ungodly perish, but the ways of the ungodly, the false religions of the ungodly, will perish also. Real quick, go to Isaiah 2. Just a couple more things. Go to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. Everybody's got the answers today, man. Well, Isaiah 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days in the last days, that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Guess what? There will be no more West Point. There will be no more Annapolis. There will be no more War College. Really, there'll be no need for it at that time. During the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, but only till then. Until then, you better believe you got to have them places. But when that happens, nations will not learn war anymore. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob. Why did you forsake Jacob? Because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold. How about that? Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. I mean, wow, they're prospering. Look how prosperous they are. Verse 8, their land also is full of idols. We got a lot in this land. But we even have shows about American idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. This is when he's coming back. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone, glory to God, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Hey, brethren, don't you see? Don't you see? One day there's going to come a day that Jesus alone will be exalted. But look what you did tonight, hopefully, of your own will and because you wanted to and you meant it. Look what you sang tonight. What we said, was it Crown of Glory? What was the first one we sung? All hail the power of Jesus' name. You exalted him tonight. You sing Crown Him with many crowns. You exalted him alone. You don't sing to Buddha. You don't sing to Allah. You voluntarily, now, you exalt him. Hopefully, because you mean it. You know it, and it comes from your heart. It will be done one day. They will do it one day, but you now. Not because he's coming back, because you know him and you believe what he's done for you. And you exalt him now freely in song, and it's important to do so. Never, never should hymns just be sung going through the motions. They should be from the heart. They should be sung exultingly to Him. Verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and all upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills are lifted up. And upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. And that day a man shall cast his idols of silver, and his idols of gold, which they made each one for him to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and to the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Go back just a minute. Again, one day, brethren, the Lord's going to come back and judge not just the ungodly, but the way of the ungodly. Their idolatrous religions, their false gods, their idols, the ways of the ungodly will perish also. Now notice, this is the way of the ungodly. The ungodly. A couple more verses and we're done. Go to Job 23. I want you to see this. Job 23. Job 23. Verse 10. The way of the ungodly shall perish. But it also said, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Another blessing, brethren. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. See, if you've made Christ your Savior, He is your way. Job 23 verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Which way are you on? Does the Lord know the way you take? Have you taken God's way? Or are you going the way of the ungodly? Psalm 37. Verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Psalm 146. What a blessing, brethren, that if you know the Lord Jesus, if your way is God's way and God's way is your way, you've got the Lord there to lift you up, see you through, walk with you. But if you've chosen another way, you walk alone. No, I don't. I've got people with you. My friend, you walk alone. You believe me, you walk alone. Psalm 146, look at verse 9. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. Given enough time, it's turned upside down on its head. Matthew 7, and then I'll look at the last point here. Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's not that they can't. It's too narrow. Christ is that narrow way. But the last thing I want to point out to you, and I'm done, if you didn't get anything else, I want you to get this last thing. We've just noticed in Psalms chapter 1 that the ungodly are going to pay a price. They're going to burn like the chaff. They're going to be driven away like the chaff. Jesus told us how the Bible told us how the chaff is burned up. The ungodly won't stand in the judgment. Sinners of the congregation of the righteous. The way of the ungodly shall perish. I mean, man, the ungodly. Listen. The ungodly judgment is just hanging over their head. But I want to show you something. Yes, all these things will happen to the ungodly. Yet, glory to God. I want you to go to Romans 5 and look at this. I mean, the ungodly. It's like the Lord's looking to whack them. Rightfully so. But look at Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God's justice demands He bring this upon the ungodly. His justice requires it. He has no choice. But His mercy and His love impels Him and constrains Him to make that way out through and in Himself. I wish I had the words. I wish there's more I could do. If I'm in the way, God, get me out of the way. But oh, if you're here or you're listening to a recording, I pray. I wish you'd at least be concerned enough to say, Lord, help me to see and understand what the preacher's talking about. Help me to see it. Look at what the Bible said about the ungodly. Look what they are deserving of, rightfully so. Look what's hanging over their head. But yet, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died. Who did He die for? The ungodly. You see, lest you listen to the devil who tells you, that's right, that's what, yeah, okay, so you're not one of the goody-good, you're the ungodly, well, fine then. No, you don't understand. Lord loved you enough to die for you. It's not a matter of, well, I'll just be with this. No. He loved you. He died for you. We're all ungodly. We're all ungodly and undone. It's just that some people are willing to get to that place that they admit and own up without excuse to what they are. Don't listen to the devil who tells you, yeah, okay, then I'm just one of the ungodly. I'll just enjoy being one of the ungodly. Now you understand? You're spurning the very love of God. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I asked you before, earlier tonight, do you love your Bible? Do you love the Scriptures? No, preacher. I guess my life shows I'm ungodly. Okay? Amen. Christ died for you. He died for you. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that. Not when we got cleaned up or did a little better. Not when we got... While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Let's pray. Father, Father, words fail me. Father, words fail me in trying to offer thanks to You for taking my place, sending Your Son to die for me. Father, thank You. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You. What a God You are. What a God You are. Lord, we deserve eternal punishment. We deserve hell. I do. Father, on my own, all I've ever merited is a lake of fire. Father, my only hope is in Jesus Christ, His blood and righteousness. Truly, Father, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, Father, Lord, tonight, if there's anyone here or listening on recording who is, Lord, listening to the lies of the enemy and using other people as their excuse from loving You, for loving them first. Father, please, I implore Thee, Lord, I beseech Thee, open their eyes to this folly. Lord, help them see that we stand as individuals before You, and that the Lord Jesus died for us as individuals. Father, please help them to see that if they don't choose Christ in this life now, it'll be too late when they depart this life. Father, I pray, please. I just ask You. Lord, please bind the powers of darkness from blinding the hearts and minds of anyone who is using any excuse or reason for truly coming to You, for truly exercising repentance toward You, Father, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't let the enemy steal what's been sown tonight. And I ask this, Father, according to Thy will, in Christ Jesus' name, amen.